Good to see y'all. We've been going through the names of Jesus, and as I started two weeks ago, this is the third week. I'm not covering all the names of Jesus. There's a lot of names that could be listed. I'm just choosing some of them or some of the more prominent ones. And the writers of the Gospels and the writer of all the books in the Bible, they give Jesus a lot of names in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they like to. You know, I bet if I asked each of y'all if there was a life verse, if you had a life verse, I bet we all could say, yes, this is the verse in the Bible that really speaks to me or has a special place in my life. For me, it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you know the rest of it. Jesus wept is a good one. That's a short one. You could do that. If you ask Paul, or if someone asked Paul, the Apostle Paul, what would his favorite verse be, I bet he would have a few. He had some good ones. But he might say this, Philippians 3:8, he might say, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul's ultimate goal was to know Christ Jesus as his Lord, as his Savior. Paul might say, I want to know Christ and him crucified. So that's what this series is about, is we're trying to look at Jesus and how looking at him can give us a better view of our circumstances, of who we are in Christ as believers, and hopefully gives us a hope as we live through these days. The word tonight is Jesus is the great high priest. If you have your notes, that's the first couple of blanks. Again, we're not going to look at all those scriptures tonight, but you can take it home and you can look them up at your leisure. But priest. Priest is a big word in the Old Testament. We in Baptist, independent Baptists, and we call them pastors now, but priests in certain denominations, they carry a huge role, and you get this in the Old Testament and the book of Leviticus. It outlines what a priest is and who God ordained or who he called to be priest. They have to be of the tribe of Levi. They have to wear a certain thing. They have to be, and they are the people that do the sacrifices for all the other people's sins. And the ultimate, we'll get to it, but the Day of Atonement was the big one for the Jews. That the high priest would go in each once a year, and he would do the ultimate sacrifice, two different goats, and he would sacrifice one for their sins, and then he would let another goat leave outside the walls, and it was called the scapegoat. So, the priest. There's a book of the Bible that is pretty much the whole theme of the book, and we're going to be in that book tonight. The whole theme of the book is the priesthood of Christ, and that book is Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, a lot of the passages that we're going to look at tonight is in Hebrews. We're not totally sure who wrote that book. There are different ideas out there, but I'll just say the author of Hebrews. In that book, even in its beginning, it's encouraging or it's exhorting people to, and the writer of Hebrews would say, consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Think about Jesus. Dwell on the person of Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to him as the high priest. And why was this important to the Hebrews? The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people. You have to imagine yourself after the crucifixion of Jesus and the church is just now starting to spread. Okay? Hebrews are coming to start. Some Hebrews are believing as Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. And of course, up to that point, there was a whole different way through the temple and the high priest and how they worshiped God regularly as a people and as a community. How they worshiped God was going to be way different now that Jesus has come and gone and been resurrected. So if you're a new believer, and especially a Jew, you have to imagine all the changes that are going to happen in your life if you say you're a believer of this Jesus of Nazareth. If you are a believer, then you're going to suffer things. Philippians 3:8, it says that they suffered the loss of all things. These new believers, these Hebrew believers of Jesus, they went through a lot of changes. And it was difficult that they were now, before that they were strict Orthodox Jewish family. They had all these ways of doing everything, and now there's a new way. New sheriff in town. And he's saying that he's going to provide a Holy Spirit, and now He is the ultimate sacrifice, and now the way that it was done is now it's going to be different. And, of course, there was persecution. It wasn't just that you might be ostracized as this believer, and all of the different, you're unwelcomed. If you're a follower of this Jesus, now you are, everything's different for you. So, spiritually, you might be excommunicated. You are kicked out of the country club. You no longer can come to the temple and worship. You're not welcome. You no longer will see the high priest. You will no longer see him come out and say that your sins have been forgiven, and you won't have all the choir and the pomp and circumstance and all the stuff that you've grown up through your whole life. You don't get that. Now what you're doing is you're hiding in a house with some other few people that say they're believers of this Jesus, and you're hoping you can survive. Knowing that your leader of this new movement that has happened has just been killed and hung on a cross. Of course, at this point, he's been resurrected, and now there's all this is happening too. So, a lot of changes. But if you're the Jew and a believer, you're a believer as a Jew, the place of worship is now way different. You would remember the temple as all the people that are there, the services, the ceremonies, the songs, all the activities you would do, and you would miss that. You'd miss that a lot. I would liken it to people that go to Kelview, or say it's any church that you love, that church, and then your job causes you to move to another location. And you're looking for the church that is just like your ideal, perfect church you just left from. And there's no church like that. The temptation for these new Jewish believers is, let's just go back to the way things were. You can hear almost like the Israelites when they're freed from the Egyptians, and they're a little bit hungry and a little thirsty, and they're having to depend on God for everything, and they say, why don't we just go back to the way we had it? It's just too hard to move forward. So they're struggling. These new believers are struggling in having faith and pursuing this new relationship with God. So the writer of Hebrews comes along, and he tries to encourage them. And he does. But that's the situation for the new readers. Then the writer of Hebrews would come along and he might say this, don't look back. Don't turn back. Don't be tempted to go back that way. No, keep looking forward. Don't look backwards. See things from God's perspective. To look back is the wrong perspective. Look forward. Don't you see what really is important? Get your eyes off the buildings and off the liturgies and the crowds and all the traditions. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, and when they fix their eyes on Jesus, it helps to put into light your situation, and really, it should refocus us. But Jesus, the writer of Hebrews is going to say, Jesus is, compared to your old religion and the old ways you had, Jesus and everything that you had in the old religion, Jesus is an upgrade. In every state of the word. Hebrews 4, go to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. First, the writer of Hebrews says that you new believers of Jesus, of Christ, you have a great high priest. I'm reading now the ESV. Hebrews 4, 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They have a real high priest. They also have a real salvation. Their salvation up to that point was through all these sacrifices in a different way to relate to God, but now salvation is now through the person and faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, verse 23. He says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. You would be a high priest until you died, and then they would get a new high priest. Death was pretty much the end of your service. But he holds his priesthood permanently, Jesus does, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Talking about Jesus. He's always interceding for them. Yet the people need to draw near to God through Jesus Christ. They have a real salvation in him, but they also have a perfect high priest. Perfect. And Hebrews 7, 26 through 28. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy and innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He is the great high priest, Jesus, and he also is the sacrifice that was offered. He's both, which truly makes Jesus unique. There's other things in there, and the passages are listed for you. He's also the better high priest. He's the final sacrifice, and he's even a better sanctuary. It talks about a Mount Zion or a city of the living God. There's going to be a better Jerusalem. So this writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage them that, yes, it might seem like things are really bad now, but trust me, it's better. The other way fell short. So have faith in Jesus Christ, the true high priest. When we looked at the prophet last week, there was two dimensions of him being the high prophet or the great prophet. There's an idea of Jesus Christ fulfilling all the prophecy, but then there's also an idea of Jesus, there's an ongoing fulfillment of prophecy. So even as high priest, he was the ultimate sacrifice, and he was the total sacrifice that was needed for the remission of sin and forgiveness of sin. But there also is an aspect as him as the high priest is ongoing, and he's active in bringing people to God. Okay? So the first is there's the finished work of Christ. His work is complete. On the cross, he died. 3 days later, resurrected. Before he was resurrected, the scriptures are clear that all of the judgment of our sin, every one of us is sinners, we all fall short of God's glory. And what we deserve for that is death, according to Romans. You were born, congratulations. You deserve death because you're born of Adam and Eve. You have this thing called sin. If you have kids or grandkids, you know they have sin. You don't have to tell them to do wrong. They do that naturally. We all do that naturally. And the payment of our sin is spiritual death. Also a physical death, but ultimately a spiritual death, which is worse than physical death. Spiritual death means for eternity you're separated from God. God made a plan, and that plan was to send Jesus Christ, his holy begotten Son, born of a virgin, tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted. And you say, well, he wasn't married, or you could say, he doesn't know my exact situation, whatever that was. But the scripture says he's been tempted in every kind of sin that you and I might have. Okay? And then on the cross, he's there on the cross, they crucify him. And he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? Now in that moment, I always like to get the picture of God turns his back. Why would God turn his back on his own son? Well, what does God hate? Sin. And the scriptures say that all of our sin was put on to Jesus Christ. So when he saw his holy son, all of your sin and my sin was on Jesus at that moment somehow. It's hard to explain it, but somehow he took the wrath, the judgment of God that you and I deserved for our sin. He took that on himself. And God, the Father, couldn't look at it. So somehow that was the judgment of all the sin of all mankind. But yet, Christ was faithful to die because he loved us and to make a way because of his sin and his death. There now is propitiation. That's the big word, seminary word. It's hard to say. Propitiation. It means that there had to be a sacrifice to appease a holy, just God. Someone needs to pay the price for their wrongdoing. Jesus paid that price. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 2, I'm just going to read this. Hebrews 2, 14 through 17, describes these two dimensions, this that Christ's work is ultimately finished, but also Christ is at work as the high priest ongoing as well. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." To turn away God's anger, God's judgment, God's holiness, there had to be a price that was paid. This passage says that Jesus delivers us from the bondage to Satan. It says in the first part of that passage that the ultimate power of Satan is the power of death. What does everyone ultimately fear? Everyone fears death. That is the end. That is, there's nothing after that. It is a way that it surely shows that I actually have no power to control things I can't control. When it's time for my death, that's it. It's final. And if you have not made a decision to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, then ultimately, yes, you're going to have a spiritual death as well, as an eternal separation from God in hell. But Jesus Christ, the high priest, delivers us from that bondage to Satan. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you do not have to fear death. Yes, it is the end of life on this earth, but it is just the beginning of life with your Savior forever. That's why you go throughout church history and all of these men and women that are martyrs for their faith. You read all these stories and they don't fear death. Catholic Church, you're going to do this to me because I say whatever, you're wrong, or the tradition of religion is wrong, and God says this in his holy word, and you're going to kill me? Okay. You're still wrong, and I'm going to heaven. It's a good trade. They didn't fear death. Believers today should not fear death. But he delivers us from the wrath of God, and that's, I already hammered that, but the propitiation of sin, God's wrath had to be addressed. And none of us really want to talk about death, but we really don't want to talk about the wrath of God. It's not your typical series that is 4 weeks on the wrath of God preached to attract the masses to come to church. Come on, we're talking about the wrath of God. You know, sinners in the hands of an angry God. You don't hear sermons like that anymore. In America, we sure don't like to tell people that they're sinners, but guess what? That's what the scripture says. We're sinners. We all mess up. We all fall short of God's holiness. It's the truth. So, the ministry of the high priest. The high priest would come in and he would do this offering, and it dealt with the guilt and the propitiation of God's wrath. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it contrasts, and even in the passage we read, it contrasts Christ's final sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, versus the never-ending, continual Old Testament priest over and over again daily sacrificing to try to get forgiveness for sins. Christ did one act, and it is complete. There's nothing else that needs to be added to it, no other actions, no other sacrifices need to be done. It's done. Any of y'all been sacrificing things this week? Good. You're not supposed to. That's good. That's good. Jesus offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice. Full, perfect, appropriate sacrifice accepted by God. How do I know God accepted Jesus' sacrifice? Because Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. He exalted him. He glorified Jesus. And he doesn't stand anymore. The priest would always stand to offer these sacrifices. Notice Jesus is sitting. Why is he sitting? His sacrifice is done. It's over. Not to happen again. It's complete. But every Hebrew would grow up with this Day of Atonement. It's hard for us in the year 2019 to understand, and I don't have time to go into all of the sacrifices and all of what it was entailed, but they were following the what God's word had told them to do up to that point, to have a right relationship with God. You go to the tabernacle, the high priest, and there's passages after passages that say who's appointed to be the high priest. Well, there was a way God said, now this is the man to be the high priest, and only that man can go past that veil to offer the sacrifice in the Holy of Holies and all these things. And they were doing it the way God had set it up to do it. But the high priest would go in there and he would take two goats. One of them he would slain and its blood offered as a sacrifice. The other goat, he would let it go run wild outside the city gates into no man's land, bearing the people's sin and guilt. Jesus is both of those in a matter of speaking. He is the final sacrifice for our sins, but also on the cross, he kind of went into no man's land, did he not? That's this time period where before that Jesus and God, the Son of God and God were always together. The Father God and Jesus, the Son of God, were always together, but there's this time where they separated. Sometime, right? Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, God turned his back on his Son. Because of our sin, he was the scapegoat. He was the one that bore our punishment, our wrath of God. I already mentioned that. Moving along. The unfinished work, I think we would all be in agreement. We understand that he is the high priest and he is with the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Those are themes that come up quite often in biblical teaching and church services and things. In my studies, there's also this ongoing work of Jesus. And you and I might say, well, what do you think? Think about before you were a Christian. I'm assuming most of us in here are Christian or believers. Before you knew Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you go to church? Did you hear a sermon? Did you sing a song? Did you open your Bible? Did you shake people's hands? Did you feel part of that body of believers? Or did it seem like, maybe I just don't get it? You can listen to podcasts galore. You could listen to every preacher known to man. You could spend hours and hours listening to sermons. You can go to a variety of churches and a variety of styles of churches. The point I'm making is, before you and I came to put before we were believers, God is trying to make himself known through his word, and he's trying to let the lost or the non-believing know his plan of salvation that was provided by him, and he did everything through Jesus Christ. But until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then the scripture says the Holy Spirit then comes into you, you're now an elect, you're born again, you're a believer, you can go through the rituals and not be moved by it at all. You can sing the same songs that the person next to you is a Christian. They're singing all the same songs. They heard the same exact sermon you heard. And it moved them a lot, but it didn't move you at all. I'm not saying if the sermon didn't move you, you're not saved. I'm not saying that necessarily. But without Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit in you, the ongoing work of Christ, the high priest, through the Holy Spirit, he's the one that, oh, that makes sense. Or another example, say a church of our size, say 500-member church. Everyone has their needs. We all have different needs. Some we like to share and others we don't share. The call of the preacher is to preach God's word. Does he know every one of your needs and my needs? Nope. But isn't there sometimes some weeks where it feels like through what he says or what the pastor says, it's like God is speaking directly to you in your situation. And you might go up to the pastor and say, man, you really did good. You nailed me on that one. He's like, I didn't talk to you at all. I don't even know what are you talking about? See? That's the ongoing work of the high priest Christ. Christ is at work illuminating the scriptures. And what I'm trying to say is he's involved in the church process, in the service. He's involved in the worship being led and glorifying God. He's the ultimate glory of God. That's why he sits at the right hand of God. If you really want to see glorified God, you look at the person of Jesus Christ. He's also the one that helps us to understand Scripture and apply it to our lives. He is the one that fills in the gap. So Jesus is also acting today and trying to lead people to salvation and then also to help people grow in their salvation and their discipleship of who he is and following God. Remember when you were young, well, some of us, that's a long time ago, but your parent would come to wake you up. I live this out every day because I'm waking up my teenage kids still. Although one of them is starting to wake herself up. Praise God. She's actually, that's good. I move along. But the other one, it takes an act of God to wake him up. But you come in and the first thing you do is you say their name, right? Mason. And they kind of, Mason sleepwalks sometimes. It's really creepy, but they kind of acknowledge you, but they're kind of out of it. They don't really know. And then eventually something registers. Okay, this is, I know that voice. I know that name. I need to wake up. And then probably 10 minutes later, he gets up. Sometimes I think in the spiritual realm, there's always God that's calling our name. He's always trying to get people to hear him and his plan and his ways. And there's enough distractions in this world through technology and whatever and busyness and all that. We oftentimes are kind of sleepwalking. We don't really hear that God's at work, but God's always at work. Before salvation, he's calling us by name and saying, Keith, I did this for you. This was the ultimate plan. I sent my son to die for your sin. This is for you. Come be my child. Come inherit everything my son has, you now have as a child of God. Come be part of my family. Okay. And then when we do that, it's not just now we're done, I'm saved, and now I can do what I want. No, the rest of our life is how do I grow in relationship with God? What better interpretation what is God like? What are the characteristics of God? What does God want than to look to Jesus Christ? That never sinned, never did anything wrong. Not that I'm going to attain that. Jesus Christ is at that level, and I'm right here. But that doesn't mean I don't strive to be more like Jesus Christ, to follow God. Never going to attain that, but thank goodness in the gap, or I fall short and I mess up and I live in my flesh and I give in to temptation, that's where the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ covers that. The sacrifice was made for my shortcomings. Through the propitiation for my sin. The ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the great high priest. And I try to show a little bit that, I mean, there's tons of scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that talk about this theme. This is a thematic study. That's why there's so many scriptures on there, and I could have given a lot more about that, but they're all consistent. At times, it's hard for us to grasp even this great high priest. Why is that so important? Why is that so crucial for me to understand? The great high priest, these scriptures aren't, well, the ministry of Jesus Christ. If he's the high priest, okay, what does that mean? He is the one that made atonement for your sin and my sin. He did that. He also represents humans before God. As a child of God, when God looks at me, because I put my faith and trust in Christ, he doesn't see my sin. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. But still, there needs to be atonement and forgiveness for my sin, and that's, again, all through Jesus. Jesus is the one that makes believers perfect. He's the one that intercedes continually for believers. Jesus Christ was the human high priest. It's important that we acknowledge he was fully human. He was fully God and he was fully human. As he was a man, he's able to represent all human beings. He was divinely appointed by God. These are all out of Hebrew, okay? Jesus Christ also was the divine high priest, fully human and fully divine, a godlike God. He was sinless. Because he was divine, he had no sin. Jesus is eternal. His atoning work was completed once and for all, according to Hebrews 7. It's done. No more need for sacrifice, daily sacrifice. Then in Hebrews 8, it says that Jesus Christ is exalted. So what response should we have to Jesus Christ's high priesthood? One of my favorite songs, and we sing the song quite often here, is Before the Throne of God. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. As I close tonight, go back to Hebrews 4. I've already read this passage, but I want to close with it. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. The writer says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast for our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What are you suffering from? How are you being tested in the faith tonight? What difficulties are you having? Maybe today you feel like nobody understands my situation. Perhaps it's with a parent, or perhaps it's with a child or a grandchild. Nobody understands. Now you think of Jesus. There are scriptures that say Jesus' parents just didn't understand his calling, his mission of life. His brothers, his sisters, his friends, none of them understood what Jesus was about. His own disciples pretty much are saying, yeah, you don't go to the cross. That's crazy talk. Peter said that, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Jesus was on track. He knew his purpose. And then the people were all against Jesus, the same ones that do palm branches in the Passion Week. They're the same ones that are saying, crucify him at the end. But we might say, but my pain is different. Maybe it's a really difficult situation. Maybe it's an abusive situation. Or you think through Jesus' priestly ministry. Jesus, in the crucifixion, spitting blood, tasting his own sweat. He could feel the lacerations on his back, whipped so many times with bone fragments at the end. They whip them so much so you get them right up to the brink of death and then you stop. He knows pain. He knows suffering. He knows being isolated and being embarrassed and stricken and stripped and beaten in front of all people. He was exposed. He was humiliated in public. I don't say that to minimize our struggles or to say that our difficulties aren't. They're difficulties. But the enemy loves to say, yeah, but Jesus can't understand where you're at. And that's a lie. Scripture says he can relate to everything you've gone through or will go through. He became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, it says in Isaiah. But you say, but he was sinless. Okay, so Jesus was sinless. Did that make it any easier for what he went through? Can you imagine being the sinless Son of God and being treated like that on your last week to walk on this earth, or the last few days or hours? The worst possible death anyone could go through in that day is what Jesus did. it wouldn't have made it any easier. I think being sinless would have made it harder, more intense, more distasteful for him. I'm sure in his flesh, there must have been a little bit of pride there, although he never sinned. I'm like, this is the Son of God you're treating. You're doing this to. But again, he always had the view that this sacrifice, him, the ultimate sacrifice, had to do that act. Response, a simple response I would say to him being a high priest. According to Hebrews 4, keep the faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. That he paid the price for your sin and all of our sin. We can be made into a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus. Then also I'd say seek God's help in time of need. Kind of American mentality is you just, you know, pull up your boots and you just buckle down and you just press through whatever it is and you'll be fine. Well, there is a peace that comes to know that there's a lot of things I can't control in this life. But there is a God that does control everything. And my faith comes in when I realize I have very little control. But I put my faith and trust in Jesus and in his Father that has all the control. So do we live as people that are truly children of God? That I don't have to live with the guilt of my sin and my shortcoming every day. That price has been paid. Do we live like we're children of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you did provide a way for sinners to have a relationship with a holy, just, righteous God. And that way was for your holy Son, Jesus Christ, to come and give his life willingly as the ultimate sacrifice. And that he was and is the great high priest, exalted at your right hand even now. One day we'll come back and another time on this earth and we'll make everything right. A new Jerusalem, a new earth. There will be no more pain and suffering. But we're in the in-between these days. I pray if we have put our faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior, that we would live as free children, thankful for the hope that we have in you, Jesus, and for you paying, thankful for the price you pay for my sin. If there's someone in here that doesn't know you, I hope that your Spirit would knock on the door of their heart and they would realize that doing it our own way and trying to get through each day without the hope of Jesus Christ is pointless. Thank goodness that you have done everything. We just have to accept you as Lord and Savior. You've done everything that we can do that. We don't have to live in defeat and without hope. We can be children of the living eternal God and have a relationship and grow in that relationship daily. Through your word and through your church, through the opportunities you give us to let the Holy Spirit grow us into the men and women you would have us to be. Thank you for this time tonight and pray that you bless us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.